Psalm 33 is our text this morning, Psalm 33. The title of the message today is, The Lord is Worthy of Praise. The Lord is Worthy of Praise. Some of you may have heard that I've had a bit of car trouble lately. And everybody who's around me has car trouble. So 2 weeks ago, I was going out of town to visit my family and see my niece graduate from high school. My truck broke down in Orlando. It took me about a week to get it back to Orlando, but we got it back home. And then last Sunday after church, my van, our only other working vehicle, overheated on the way home from church, and the water pump went out. Josh gave me a ride on Sunday night back to church for prayer meeting, and his truck has a lot of problems as well. And then Richard's car wouldn't start after prayer meeting. So I'm going to buy a horse. No. I used to be a mechanic. I don't want to have to fix everybody's car, so you can, I love you guys. But I'd much rather be a pastor than a mechanic, but I used to be a mechanic. So Emily's van overheated. It was the water pump. And I just happened to have a water pump and a timing belt at home. Whoever designed the Honda Odyssey had a brilliant idea to place the water pump. Water pump's pretty easy to change. It's just about 4 or 5 bolts around it. You pull it out, clean it up, put it back in, no problems. But they put the water pump behind the timing belt. So not only do you have to take everything off the front of the engine, but you also have to change the timing belt in order to change the water pump. I knew the timing belt needed to be changed, so I already had the parts, so that kind of worked out well. But changing a timing belt is the most stressful thing for me personally as a mechanic that I could possibly do. And I'm going to tell you why. In your vehicle, you have a camshaft. In ours, we have 2 camshafts, a dual camshaft, and then we have a crankshaft. Some of you guys who used to have hot rods back in the day, you know what I'm talking about. And if you get these camshafts, the gears on these camshafts, out of sync with one another, then what will happen when you crank the engine is it will just all get mangled up. So what you have to do when you're taking the belt off, the timing belt off, is that you have to get all of those gears set to what's called top dead center. You get the crankshaft set at top dead center, and then you get each of the camshafts in line with that. And they all point to exactly the same place so that they're in perfect alignment. So when you take the belt off and you put it back on, it has to be in the perfectly same place. Because if one of those gears gets shifted and then you crank the engine, the valves are going to bang against the pistons and it's going to ruin your engine. Now, it's stressful. It's just changing a belt, but you can totally ruin your engine. You have to make sure that everything is pointed to top dead center, and then the engine will run perfectly. I'm going to use that as an illustration in just a moment. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise and worship in the context of the assembled congregation. So this psalm is about corporate worship and praise that God's people offer up to Him. Now, in this psalm, we can see that verses 1 through 3 kind of open up the psalm as a call to praise and worship. Verses 4 and 5 kind of give a summary statement for the body of the psalm. So verses 4 through 19 are the body of the psalm, which give reasons that the Lord is worthy of our praise and our worship. And then the last couple of verses, 20 through 22, give kind of some a concluding statement to the psalm that results in our faith being built up and our worship. Now, as we think about worship in the context of the church, we think about singing. We think about the songs that we sing and all of those things. I've been preparing to be a pastor for about 17 years. I've been a lead pastor here for 4.5 years, so I went to school for a really long time. And then it took me time to find this church, and the Lord in his providence led me here. And I can say, as I've studied, as I've prepared, as I've seen tons and tons of different pastors in different contexts and locations, I've preached in many, many different churches and all of those things, I can say with full confidence that the thing that makes me the saddest about church life is when people fight over worship. It makes zero sense to me. When people fuss over issues related to corporate worship, and almost always the issues that people bring up is related to their preferences in some way. They like a certain song a certain way, or they like certain styles or certain instruments, and all of these things related to what they want and what their personal responsibility or personal preferences are. But if we could just, as a congregation, align ourselves pointing towards Christ in all that we do, then we could, some of the lesser issues would go away, and we could point ourselves toward top dead center. See how I did that? And keep ourselves aligned Godward in our worship, then it would make things a whole lot easier for us. Now, we're serious about what songs we sing. We're serious about how we do that and what our focus is. I'm going to talk about some of that today. But if we start aiming our gears at ourselves instead of towards Christ, then what's going to happen is that everything's going to get mangled up. So each of us, not just the pastors and the worship team, but each of us has to work hard to aim ourselves, to point ourselves Godward in our worship and our singing. And not just our singing, but our hearing of God's word, our praying, our giving, and all that we do, point it Godward. Let's read the text. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll allow your perfect word to do its perfect work, and let me not mess it up. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm begins with a call to praise and worship the Lord. Notice how God-centered it is. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the uprights. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody to him. Sing to him a new song. It is Godward that we point our worship. Worship, as we sing, worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us getting what we want. It's not about having our preferences itched by the songs that we sing or the way that we sing them. Our worship is directed towards him. So our goal in singing, our goal in playing music, the goal of our worship team and all the work that they put into it is to glorify God and magnify him high above everything else in our lives. When we gather together as the church on the Lord's Day, we're not talking about special services or those kinds of things. We're talking about church service. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, our corporate worship of singing and praying and hearing God's word should be the pinnacle of our week of worship. You see, worship is a lot more than singing, right? We know that. We've talked about that a lot. We worship as we obey him. We worship as we give ourselves to him, as we read God's word and study God's word, as we love one another. Even as you work, you can work as a means of worship because you're doing what God has called you to do. So all week long and all the various ways, the different hats and vocations that you have, you're giving God glory as a follower of Christ. And then as we come to this place and gather together as the people of God, we lift our voices together as one, in unison, giving God glory. It should be the pinnacle of our week. It is of mine. Notice the instruments that are used here in the worship of the Lord. The lyre is not a person who tells lies. If you're a liar, we welcome you to worship with us. We just won't trust you. No. The lyre is some kind of stringed instrument like a harp they would have used back in those days. I don't know exactly. The psalmist also mentions another type of harp, a harp with 10 strings. So we're talking about stringed instruments that they use. So musical instruments have always been used in worship, and we will always continue to use them in worship. Now, the purpose of our musicians and the people that God has gifted to play these instruments, the purpose that they have and as they lead us in singing is so that the people in the, I was going to say pews. Do you guys know what pews are? My kids don't know what pews are. The people in the chairs can lift their voices up to the Lord. I view the worship team as a tool in the hand of God to lead his church to worship him and lift his name high. Notice that it says in verse 3 that they should play skillfully. So we're asking of our musicians to be prepared, and now they're going to be nervous when they sing the last song. We're asking them to be prepared and to be honing their skills because this is such an important task to lead his church, his people, to worship him. And I think they do a great job. I'm really proud of our worship team and the work that they do. Play skillfully. That means that I will never be on the worship team. As much as that pains me, because it would be impossible for me to develop a skill on my own. So instruments and the musical arrangements and all of those things, they aid us in our singing, but our philosophy of worship at Renewal Church is that the most important thing is you singing to the Lord. Your voices being lifted high. And that's the aim of our team, and that's the aim of your pastors, to assist you, to lift up our voices. We want that to be primary. So we don't really, like, when people visit our church, and we love for people to visit our church, and sometimes they'll comment on how good our worship team is or something like that. And that's great. We want that. But what we want is even more than that, is for people to come to our church and say, wow, man, you guys are really singing out. Or to be impressed by the fact that, man, it's like you guys really love the Lord. That's what we want, right? That's an evangelistic opportunity for people who don't know the Lord when they come into our midst. And not that our band can put on a great performance or a great show, but that the people in the pews love the Lord Jesus Christ and lift their voices up to him. Does that make sense? What a witness to the world. What a witness to people visiting our church that we are a church that loves the Lord and sings out to him. So we want our congregation not to come with the attitude of I'm going to observe a performance by the professionals. We want our congregation to come to church with a mentality of I'm going to participate by singing and lifting my voice up to the Lord. You know what encourages me? When someone stands next to me and I hear them singing. When someone's standing behind me and I hear them singing to the Lord and giving worship to him, I'm not sure if they're encouraged by my singing or not. If they look past the sound into my heart, maybe they will be. I don't know. Josh maybe can testify or not to that. Depends on if he wants to keep his position in the church. Yes, yes. We encourage one another. This is what Ephesians, both Ephesians and Colossians talk about. We encourage one another as we sing to the Lord. We're putting aside all the fears and concerns and worries of the week. Putting aside even the way your ups and downs, even the ways that you've failed and you're convicted, and putting all of that aside, and we're going to magnify Christ together. Worship him together, collectively, as a body. So that philosophy, that one little concept, it seems very simple, but it changes the way we do things a lot. We want to pick songs that are singable. Obviously, we want to pick songs that are theologically correct. We're not going to sing songs that have false teaching or fluffy things in them. We want to sing songs that are true, that honor and exalt Christ. But we also want to sing songs that are singable. I just want to say, when I talk about these things, please, if I come across as arrogant or condescending towards other churches that do it differently than us, then I probably am a little bit arrogant, but forgive me for that and permit me to say some of the things that I'm going to say. I'm not trying to be arrogant or condescending. But I've gone to a lot of conferences. Last year, I went to a lot of conferences. I heard a lot of different people sing. And there's this one band, it's a very well-known, famous band. You've listened to them on the radio. And they were singing a really good song, theologically correct and sound. But the lead singer, this guy is like a professional, famous musician. And he's singing so hard that his face is turning red. And the blood vessels are popping out of his neck. And I'm like, look, I can't sing with you, bro. Like, if you're stressing that hard to hit those notes, you think I'm going to be able to follow you? So we want to sing in such a way that everyone can sing with us. And I think our band does a great job of that because even I can do it. Hey, we can do that. We can clap. Thank you for that. So we want to pick songs that lend themselves towards congregational singing and not simply a performance or something like that. Because I want all of us to be able to participate, even those of us who can't sing a lick like myself. I remember one time last year, a year before, we were out of town and we went to a different church, had my kids with me in the worship service, and they had lights. Now, again, I'm not trying to beat down on other churches that do things differently. I'm really trying not to. But they had lights all over the place, and they had this little spinny thing here. It was really cool looking, but it had lights, and it would spin around, and it would have shapes that would, you know, they had the lights turned down, and these shapes would be spinning around the church with the lights. And my kids, we got in the car, and they're like, Daddy, we loved their music so much. But you know what they were doing the whole time? You remember that? It's true. They were looking up at the lights the whole time, and so was I. It looked really cool. I have no problem with another church deciding to do that. And I'll go visit their church, and I will tone away my preferences, and I'll worship the Lord with them. But we want to try to minimize distractions as much as possible so that we can all focus on Christ So we're not going to turn down the lights. You know, we're not going to shoot lasers, laser beams, or anything like that. I'm not going to slide in on a cable. I don't know. I might do that. I might do that one day. I don't know. That's pretty cool. No, we're not going to do stuff like that because we want it as much as possible. It's so easy for me to be distracted. So easy for me to be distracted. And I want to come here and I want to worship the Lord with you, not individually and draw a circle around myself. I want to worship Him with you because you are the people that God has called for me to live out my Christian life. Rubbing shoulders with you, in the trenches, fighting sin, going through hard things, suffering together. You are the people. And I want to sing with you on Sunday mornings. I want people to visit our church and say, man, those people love the Lord. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish all this sermon. I haven't even started yet, hardly. Okay. The psalmist says in verse 3, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. By the way, this shouting is not screaming, all right? Please don't scream. I was in a church service years and years ago, and somebody like shouted like a scream. The type of shout like when your kid's running out in the street and you shout, and it scared the mess out of me. It was terrifying. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about raising your voice and singing and rejoicing, crying out to the Lord. That's what we're talking about with this word, shout. But He says, sing to Him a new song. I believe that's that same phrase, sing a new song, is used about 7 times throughout the Old Testament. I don't think that the goal is so much to have a copyright date on our song that's like 2018 or 19 or something like that, or you know, within 10 years. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Although on the surface, I would say that He is saying, like, let's sing some new songs to the Lord. Maybe in the sense of fresh songs. When I'm looking at songs and we're thinking about adding songs to our collection of songs that we sing in a church, I'm not worried about when it was written. I'm not worried at all about when the song came out. That's not even something I really consider. There are songs, How Great Thou Art, when was that written? Right? There are songs that are really old, and there are songs that are new, and there is everything in between that are really good songs for us to sing as a congregation. But sometimes we may choose a song that's 500 years old that you don't know. And guess what that is? It's a new song. So we are adding, slowly but surely, adding more songs to our playlist, songs that are theologically sound, songs that are singable for our congregation, and we're very careful about how we do that. And sometimes as we add a new song, it would be impossible for us to sing, add a new song that everybody in the room knows. It would just be impossible, because some of you have been going to church for like 175 years, and you helped write Amazing Grace. And you know every hymn there is known to man. And there's a lot of really good hymns. And we're going to sing the best of the best because we love them. Some of you are brand new Christians and you haven't even been going to church for a year. You don't know any of the hymns. Some of you may have grown up in different traditions and different denominations or different things like that, and you know different songs. Listen, this is what we're asking of you as a congregation. This is what we're asking of all of ourselves, is that we're going to learn the songs. It's the easiest time in all of human history to learn a song. All you got to do is pull out your phone, type it in, and you can hear it. So we want to, like, when there's a song that you don't know, please don't be Mr. Grumpy Gills and say, I don't know that song. Like, write it down and go home and learn it. Usually we try to copy and post songs on our social media that we're singing that people may not know, those kinds of things. But we want to learn songs together, okay? So we're going to do that. And it's going to be impossible to choose songs that meets everyone's style. Not even every song that we sing, I like the style of it. Same for Josh. We're not trying to set a trend in a certain style or those kinds of things. We're not trying to bend ourselves towards a certain person's style or anything like that. We're just choosing songs that we can sing together as a congregation to give glory to Christ over and over and over again. Now, some people interpret that new song a little differently. They say that it doesn't necessarily mean a lyrics that are new or a musical arrangement that's new, but it could be used metaphorically to refer to having a new reason to praise Him, to have a fresh enthusiasm in our worship to sing to Him. So worship is a discipline. Singing is a discipline, just like everything else. Because what can easily happen, and you know this as well as I do, is we can sing and we're thinking about, you know, should I go to CG Burgers or BurgerFi? I wonder how long the pastor's going to preach today. Oh my gosh. Right? Our minds drift. We have to discipline our hearts to focus on the words that we're singing and worship the Lord. Lift Him up, praise Him. Let Him be blessed and honored and glorified by us. We can do that. Verses 4 and 5. All right, now we're starting the sermon. Verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 are a summary statement of everything that follows in this psalm. So he kind of lists out the things he's going to talk about, the reasons why God is praiseworthy. And then we're going to, each of these sections going forth are divided up following this summary. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but he says, "For the word of the Lord is upright." And then he unpacks that in verses 6 through 9. Second, he says, "His work is done in faithfulness." And then he unpacks that in verses 10 through 12. Then he says, "He loves righteousness and justice." Verses 13 through 15. And then lastly, he says, "The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord," verses 16 through 19. So first, we'll look at verses 6 through 9 as we see the uprightness and the power of God's word. Perhaps in no other thing can we see the sheer power and wonder and majesty of God's word than at the creation. There was nothing. And God comes along and He speaks. And there was something. He created everything out of nothing. He said, "Let there be light," and the stars burst into existence. He said, "Let there be land," and they rose up out of the water. He created the world with the power of His words. The psalm goes on and says, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and He puts them in deep. He puts the deep in storehouses." God exercises His sovereign control over His creation. And He can heap up water just like He did when Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. He caused the water to be heaped up. And just like Joshua and the Israelites later on in their history crossed the Jordan River, He caused the water to be heaped up. He is sovereign over His creation. He can store up the water in storehouses. The power of the water can be used at His disposal for judgment or whatever He so desires. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Let the earth fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him." When we consider the creative power of God's word, it should make us tremble. This God has power to speak things into existence. It should fill us with actual fear a little bit. Not just reverence, not like you're like Isaiah and you see the Lord high and lifted up and the train of His robe filled the temple. You're like, I really revere You, Lord. Sometimes we minimize what this fear is. I think there's a real sense of fear when you're talking about the Creator of the universe. There should be a trembling that we have, and we have the opportunity, because our sins are forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lamb, we have the opportunity to come before this holy, majestic, awesome God and sing to Him in a way that He actually is on His throne in heaven being pleased with our worship. That's pretty awesome. I don't know if He likes the lights spinning around or not. He spoke and the world came to be. He commanded and it stood still. Secondly, his work is done in faithfulness, verses 10 through 12. His work is done in faithfulness. The sovereign creator is faithful to his covenant people. He says, the nation whose God is the Lord is blessed, or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Now, as you look at that verse, it would be very easy for any preacher in America to use that verse to gripe about all the things he doesn't like about America and say, oh, if America would just turn to the Lord, if America would just make the Lord the God of this nation, then he would bless our nation. I love America. I'm very grateful for America. I'm very grateful for all the people who have sacrificed their lives so that we can have freedom in this country. It's a great country. But this verse has nothing to do with America at all. We're talking about Israel here. This is the Old Covenant. This is the Old Covenant people of God. This is a worship song they would have sang in their congregation. We're talking about the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. It's not America. We're not talking about America here. The Lord was faithful to the nation of Israel. Israel was God's covenant people, and he was faithful to them. He was faithful to frustrate the plans of the surrounding nations and confuse their efforts. The surrounding nations that seemed to be so powerful and strong and scary, and they had the power to overthrow Israel. The Lord's not worried about that. The Lord is in control. He says he brings the plans. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans. Now, look at the contrast here. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart go out to all generations. He is not dismayed as nations rise up against him. Now, the way that we apply that to new covenant people is that we're not talking about America or any other nation. We're talking about the covenant people of God, the new covenant people of God. We're talking about us as believers. Blessed are the people of God when we place him at top dead center. And we shall not fear, though they rise up against us, we shall not fear because God is our Lord, and we are a blessed people. So the question is not, will God be faithful in our efforts as we do the work of the church? The question is, will we be faithful to do what he has commanded us to do? Verses 13 through 15, he loves righteousness and justice. The psalmist here in verses 13 through 15, he pictures the Lord looking down from heaven upon all the children of men. He is sitting on his throne. He is ruling and reigning as the sovereign king as he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He is sitting on his throne with the authority to investigate and evaluate the hearts of men and women in this world and judge his creatures by the standard of his righteousness and his holiness. Verse 15 says he fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. That word fashion means that he is like an artist who designs us. He is our creator and our designer. So he is fully capable of judging the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts because he is the one who created us and designed us with a purpose. The purpose of your life is not to have your best life. The purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God. We were created to worship him. So we worship him all week long. We give him glory as we obey him, as we say no to sin and yes to him, and then we gather together as the church, and it should be a glimpse of what heaven is like as we lift our voices to the sovereign God of the universe. Sin has devastated our purpose. sin has devastated God's purpose in creation through the fall. But he is bringing things back in line, back in time. Timing belt, get it? With Christ. Allowing our sins to be forgiven, allowing the curse of sin to be reversed. And the future is that we will surround the throne of God and we will sing his praises. Verses 16 through 19, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The Lord is always loyal to his covenant. That word steadfast love, we've seen it many different ways. It's loving kindness and all these different words. It is referring to his loyalty, to his covenant. He was loyal to Israel over and over and over again, despite their disobedience. He is loyal to us now that the new covenant has arrived in Christ Jesus, and he will always be loyal. So our salvation, our safety, our deliverance is in Christ, not in the weapons of this world. So the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope, for by its great might it cannot rescue. You can have all the resources of this world, but the salvation is in the Lord. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. So his focus is on his people. It is on those who place their hope in his steadfast love so that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So our ultimate security and our safety and our salvation is not in our worldly strength, our national heritage, the might of our military, how much wealth we personally have, or any of that. Salvation comes from Christ alone. Verses 20 through 22 are the conclusion here. We got back on track. We're doing well. The hope that we have is not a wishful, uncertain shot in the dark, you know? The hope that we have is not a shot in the dark. You know, I'll try this kind of hope. That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is an expectant hope. So verse 20, our souls wait for the Lord, filled with hope. We're looking on the horizon, waiting for him to come because he is coming, 100% coming, right? You may not have healing in this life, but you will in the next, and he is coming. He is coming. We look on the horizon filled with hope, knowing that he's coming, and our soul waits for the Lord. Through all the turmoil and confusion and frustration of this world and all of our ups and downs, we wait on the Lord because the future is certain. He is our help and our shield. And because of all of those great things that we've just expounded on about the Lord, our hearts should be glad in him. It should be filled with joy because we trust in his holy name. He says, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. I hope that you are placing your hope in him today and not in the things of this world or anything else. So this psalm has given us a call to worship in a God-centered, Christ-exalting manner. The Lord is worthy of our praise because his word is upright and powerful. We've seen that evidenced in creation. His works are done in faithfulness as he stays committed to his people. Isn't it amazing sometimes that he doesn't just cast us off? I feel like that every day. In fact, every time before I preach, I'm like, Lord, are you sure about this? And somehow he keeps using me. I don't understand it. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his people. He loves righteousness and justice as he observes the hearts of people, and he will judge them accordingly. And the earth is filled with his loyal, steadfast love for his people, and he is faithful to deliver us from danger and sin and death. He will deliver us. So here's the thing. When we gather together, we got to make sure that our gears are pointed in the right place. We got to make sure that our gears are not pointed at me and what I want or what I think other people want. We got to point our gears at Christ, Christ alone. And then we will see God do a work among us where things run smoothly and you don't have to call a mechanic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have done everything that needs to be done. Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." So when we join together on Sunday mornings, we're not doing it to earn your favor. We're doing it because we have your favor. We're not doing it to secure some inheritance or salvation for ourselves. We're doing it because everything has been done and we are filled with joy and gladness at the work you've accomplished on our behalf. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to think rightly about church, rightly about the body of Christ, and rightly about even singing songs to you. Lord, and we pray that you'll allow our praises to lift up to you, and that you'll be glorified, and that you'll be pleased with our worship. That it will be a good-smelling aroma in your nostrils. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.